Amen. If you're not already there, please open to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And before we start on this passage, it would be good for us to understand this was written on the eve of Nero's persecution of Christians to take away the people's suspicions from him for setting Rome on fire. And Christians were charged with that crime, and this caused them to be seized and tortured and killed. Now, some were crucified, some were clothed in animal skins and thrown to wild dogs to be ripped apart. Others were coated with tar, and they were used as torches in the imperial gardens of Rome. Now, this almost at once satisfied the people as well as Nero. And yes, this was confined to the city of Rome, but Rome was the center of all its provinces, and its actions were produced throughout the empire. And this gives our text a new meaning with what, you know, to what we're going to look at today. So what is that to us? Well, simply, it is as we're told in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, when Paul penned those words, he put forth a fact that would last until the end of this age, the end of this dispensation of grace. So in our society, the believer may not be used as human torches or fed to wild dogs, but there are still Christians, those who treat Christians in ways that cause great suffering. Now, we also need to remember that there are other areas in this world and not a lot has changed. Christians are covered in battery acid for attending meetings. They are stripped down and beaten and tortured in much the same way as in those days of Rome. But for us in our country, we don't see that so much. Now, we finished off last time at verse 8, and we come to a long passage that deals with how a Christian conducts themselves against their persecutors. And we start off, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now that finally doesn't mean a close to what Paul's talking about or his letter, but it's a change. It goes from the closest of Christian relationships, which is the marriage of a man and a woman, to the teaching of social life and a believer's responsibility and behavior in society, especially when they're under persecution. You know that many homes suffer, and just a bit of a recap, many homes suffer because the husband and wife do not want to submit, love and honor each other as God wills. They wonder why home is out of order, and by neglecting those important things, their prayer life is therefore hindered. They cannot have a natural or normal prayer life when they refuse to set the home in order. And verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now verse 9 is the perfection of compassion. When those we have been caring for, with those we know and love, those we have to do with, when people render evil and railing and slander and reproach, when they treat us with contempt, it's very easy to become sour and hard and give it back to them. But the Lord will so perfect compassion, even in the midst of this sort of hardship, that it will be a blessing. We will carry on in helping, not retaliating. And this behavior is the ripened fruit of a sanctified life. This is the life that will bring blessing and joy to a home, to the walk and commitment of living to pleasing God, and to one's marriage. A life where we find our prayers have a clear path to God's throne of grace. Now we come to some verses that seemed to come straight from someone who literally heard the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 10 was where we start to get into this passage. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, no rational man or no rational woman would want trouble all the days of their life. You and I will find enough trouble regardless of our attempts to be at peace with those around us. And when we come to the words here, we see, let him. Those words are used seven times in the passage and into the next chapter. They're repeated here in verse 10, twice in verse 11, then twice in chapter 4, 11, and twice in verse 16. See, there are certain things a believer will have to comply with as well as develop in their lives. There are certain rules, there are certain guidelines if you and I are to love life and see good days. You would be surprised how much of a headache, how much heartache and heartbreak an unkind word or slanderous speech causes in the course of just one day. You'd be surprised how many homes are turned into a hell house because of the way husbands and wives speak to each other way too freely. How the disrespect of children in the home breaks the hearts of parents. And if we are going to make life a thing to be loved and worth living and seeing good days, blessed with peace, then we've got to be very careful how we use our tongue. James 3:6 reminds us that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, set on fire of hell. And a large amount of our sins in the day come from an unconstrained tongue, from impure language, foul talk, the telling of lies and deceitful talk. Sins against Christian love, sins of gossip and slander, the sins of criticisms and a critical spirit fill up so much of a believer's time, and you'd be lying if you denied that. Believers are to speak that which is good, charitable, and edifying. And verse 10 reminds us, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And in verse 11, twice, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And that word eschew means to go out of the way, to deviate, to keep out of the way of what? Evil. A believer to despise evil, to turn from evil. You see, as believers, we're to embrace and practices of godliness in our lives. We will never love life and see good days until we learn that we are to turn from wickedness and to practice holiness as a way of life and a pattern of our lives. This is how a believer finds peace and contentment. And as Christians, it's our duty not only to embrace peace when it's offered, but to seek it and pursue it even when it's denied. Peace within the home, peace in the church, peace with society, peace with certain people and our neighbours. You see, we do the opposite to what would cause division and contention. And if you have to walk away from what would cause trouble, then that's what we do. And at times there's no answer that can be given and we just need to let it go. Everyone is to be at peace with their brother. If you have someone with whom you are not at peace, then seek peace with him. It's the only way you will love life and see good days. God expects that of his children, especially in his church. The church is not here to please people. The church is here to honor and witness to God. And the church is to be run decently and it's to be run in order. And the pastor and the people are to be submitted to God in that order to see good days and love life. And we're told why in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, it's a great comfort. It's a real relief and encouragement to know that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, over those who serve him, over those who honor him. And we see in the home we looked at last week, in the marriage relationship, you want honor and good days in your home, then you live out that relationship. Now it is the only way that you will love life and see good days. And to know the precious truth that God's eyes are over the righteous, over those who serve and honor him, that his ears are in tune to their prayers. And that's the question, where are the men of prayer? Where are the men so burdened for their families, so burdened for the lost, so burdened for God's church? Where are the men of prayer so burdened that they can barely utter words to God? Men whom the Spirit uptakes, uplifts and groans and petition God's throne on their behalf. Where are these men? They're hard to find today. They're living life to please self. They're not surrendered and submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit in the running of their homes, in the work of the church and the work of God for this world. Where are the men of prayer? Show you a man, show me a man of prayer and I'll show you what sort of life they've got. They're not fully surrendered and consecrated to living a life pleasing to God. Prayer should be the occupation of our needs. It should be the place of our surrender to God himself. And if you mean business, God means business. And it's God's way or no way. Where are the men of prayer? Where are they? But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There's never been a greater truth. The way of the transgressor is the hard way. It's the way of potholes and dead ends. And Scripture reminds us, Numbers 32:23, and be sure your sin shall find you out. And just as surely as a man sows to the wind, he will reap a whirlwind. There is nothing truer than that. The eyes of the Lord, on the other hand, are on those who live righteously, those who love him, those who beseech him and call out to him, those who want to take this Bible, instead of just knowing it in their heads, live it from the heart. Men who protect their homes, their families, against the evil that's in this world. The eyes of the Lord are upon those who live righteously and love him. Every good deed, every dollar invested, every testimony given, every sermon preached, every ministry done, even a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord shall not lose their reward, and God will in no wise let that sort of person lose out. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. And brothers and sisters, reward is our joy if we serve God faithfully. And we need to remember that the eyes of the Lord are watching. Verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? People are watching. People of the world, take notice. Those who are decent and good usually have the respect of the average person. And if a man practices righteousness and godliness and goodness in his life and walks worthy before the God and man, then what harm can come to him? Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Hang on a minute, you've just said, who's going to harm me if I'm followers of that which are good? And now you're saying, but if you suffer. Some may say, well, isn't that a contradiction of the previous verse? No, it's not. Romans 14:8 reminds us, for whether we live under the Lord. Whether we die under the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. There's no contradiction. We belong to the Lord. There is nothing that can cause a believer harm. If God's eyes are over you, if his ears are hearing your prayers, then who can harm you? Now, Peter isn't meaning who will have the heart to harm you, but none can do real harm to the Lord's people. Because God makes all things good. All things work together for good to those that love him. Amen. If there's a bit of harm, praise God, it's for the good. It's not harm, it's good. But listen, we're not always going to be treated as we ought to be treated. Now, I can give testimony that many unsaved people have treated me good and shown respect to me because I'm a believer. Now, in the years spent in youth ministry, prison ministry, ministry to those challenged mentally and emotionally, those folk, though not believers, some drinkers and drug takers, they treated me with respect. They gave me time. They listened to the radio program the church had. Even the people who ran the places were respectable to us. There was one time someone was scoffing at what I was doing and being very smart and rude, and all these other people got up and told him to stop. They said, listen to him. The next week when I went back there, one of the men came up to me and he said, thank you for coming in. And he had made me a shoebox, cut the shape of the foot out, put the handles on, put the box underneath, bought some polish and put it in there with a brush. He said, thank you for that, for coming in. And he became a friend. He was challenged emotionally and mentally. He became a friend. He and a few others became friends. And after about 2 years of ministry in this place, they became more than friends. They became brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll never forget their generosity and their care for me, even though they weren't saved. In fact, they showed a great deal more of care for others than many Christians show for each other. And there have been times that you and I have suffered for righteousness' sake because of our godly lives. Men of prayer, men faithful to the work of the church. These are the ones God's looking for. These are the ones God's hearing their prayers. These are the ones God is blessing and supplying their needs. Leaders in the community, leaders in their homes. 1 John 3:13 reminds us, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And there will be times for no reason at all, except you live godly and walk righteously, you will be persecuted. And we are told quite clearly here in our text, when that happens, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. We don't have to worry. We don't have to let it play on our minds. We don't have to let it get under our skin. We just have to trust the Lord. And we're given how we do this in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here we have the ideal situation that we are to enjoy as we walk this Christian journey on this earth. Having sanctified the Lord, that literally means we have put the Lord upon the throne that he rightly deserves to occupy in our life. You see, when we so separate to the Lord, or separate the Lord to such an exalted position in our lives, you have done what pleases God probably more than anything else that can please him. You can be assured indeed through the placing of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth upon the throne of our hearts that the eyes of the Lord are upon us and his ears are open to our prayers. And the believer today has many things that are capable of taking God off that throne, taking him off the position he should hold in their hearts of first place. They are busy and taken up with the issues of the world around them. Holiness has lost its gloss and sport has replaced its place. Dedication to duty has all but disappeared. And prayer and its power has almost gone. Faith and its fervor has disappeared. God is not allowed to reign. The attention due to him has been replaced with the cares and the concerns of this life. And life is lived in hopelessness because of it. And David reminds us in Psalm 42:11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Where's the hope gone? Hope that builds strength and faith. Hope that builds commitment. Where's it gone? Hymn writer Edward Mote wrote, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Verse 16 of our text, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, your good conversation in Christ. Here we come to the place where we have the basis of all and any victories which we might enjoy in our brief journey in this world. If we know within our own hearts what we are and what we are doing is that which God wills for us to be and do, then the good conscience in our hearts is of greater value than anything this world can offer you. It just keeps going on and on with the surrender and submission of self to the leading of the Lord. You see, fellowship with the Lord with a pure good conscience is of so great a value that than I can ever imagine, and greater than anything I could ever declare with the words of my mouth. I pondered it and pondered it and pondered it, and there's nothing more I could say of how great our God is. Words so easily come out of the mouth, but they're only true if they come from a heart surrendered to Him. That's what works in a home. That's what works in a marriage. That's what works as parents. That's what works as believers committed to the work of God and His church. People can go it alone, but the bottom line is they are alone. We need a conscience so undisturbed by circumstances on the outside that even though people can speak evil of us, claim that we're evildoers, that you and I know our life is characterized by purity, righteousness, holiness, godliness. But we are to be consistent. We are to be dedicated in our life that those who do accuse us falsely may be put to shame because of our good citizenship and the conversation of our life. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I don't even have to try and defend this verse. Who could deny that it would be far better to suffer for doing good than evil? Suffer for well-doing will always have God's approval upon it. If you suffer in your home for well-doing, God will approve it. If you suffer in your home for evil-doing, God's going to disregard it. It's very simple. If God wills that we go through times of great difficulty, which we didn't cause, then we must rest in the fact it must be for our good and for His glory. But it is normal and natural that the opposite will produce nothing but heartache and pain all the day long. And it doesn't take a great deal of knowledge to work out that much of the suffering in our country, Australia, today is brought upon it because of its people and the way they conduct themselves. Many children suffer because of ungodly fathers and mothers. Many fathers, many mothers suffer because of rebellious and ungodly children. The question is, where did they get that from? When a believer wakes up in the morning, are they excited, like Christmas morning, to get to God's house? Do their children see an eagerness to worship God in the home? A love for God that will have them going, oh man, I just want to do what my father's doing. I want to do what my husband, my wife, my children, I want to do what they're doing. I want to be excited about coming to the house of God to praise Him, to worship corporately together. Or do they see people getting out of bed with 10 minutes to go, rushing to get ready and always late in the door? What's the example being set? Our society is suffering because of ungodliness, because of wicked living, and because of evil behavior. The scourge of drug addiction and alcohol, the immorality and the normal activity in today's world. That's it. The banishment of God's way is replaced with what pleases man. What should please God is now replaced with what pleases the flesh. And the result is simple: ruin. Listen, we need to be praising God, because for the believer, this world is not our home, and we shouldn't live like it is. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, the one that has foundations on God's ways and God's works. We're in a world that is hostile and hates God's way. And if you're going to be a dedicated believer, you will suffer for righteousness' sake. And when we do, we need to trust Him and honor Him, because He does all things well. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us today. We thank You for its power. We thank You for the sharp edges. We thank You, Lord, that we can be a people committed as the people of old were committed, Lord, to Your ways. You are the same God yesterday as You are today and will be tomorrow. And help us, Lord, to surrender ourselves to those truths, that You are a holy, righteous God who will not put up with evil, who will destroy evil in the end, and has given us the hope of eternal life. You have left us here on this earth for us to serve You, to honor You, and to sanctify You in our hearts. And if we have taken You off that throne, Lord, when we look at the faces of those we love and recognize, Lord, we need You to hear our prayers. We need Your face upon our homes and our lives, upon our country. And may we be a people who surrender and submit to Your ways. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.